for healing. You are Jehovah Rapha, our great healer. Amen. Amen. Would you just turn to someone close to you and would you just say this today? Love above all else. Would you just say, tell them, love above all else. Love above all else. I felt like God dealt with me a couple of weeks ago and sort of took me in this direction. Someone said, why don't you, that would be great for Valentine's Day in February. And I don't know, for some reason I feel like I need to do this now. And no greater love have we ever known except the love that we have in Jesus Christ. And if we love him, then we are called to love one another. And that can be tough. That can be challenging sometimes. Because we all don't think alike. We all don't look alike. We respond differently. And I think God wants to remind us today that he loves us and he loves you no matter what you've been through in your life. Amen. And he cares. He cares when you've been through it and he cares when you're going through it. Love family and Combs family. When you're fighting devils and demons and you need, you know, the only answer, the only hope that you have is in Christ, my Savior. Amen. Stand with me. Let's read the Word of God together. I told Kelly, I said, I don't have nearly as many notes as I usually do. And she basically thought, yeah, that doesn't mean anything. So, and I want to share this scripture with you. We'll find in the book of John, chapter 3. The word said, and they came unto John the Baptist, and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bear witness, that's Jesus. He said, behold, this Jesus baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And he that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, the bridegroom's voice, the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, and therefore it is fulfilled. God, I ask you to, in the next few minutes that we have together here, that as we celebrate life, the work that you've already done in these altars today, that you do among men and women, that you do in the Love household and the Combs household, that God, you would work miracles in our lives, and that God, you would make us whole, and that God, you would remind us that you count and you matter first and foremost in our lives, and that God, not only would we love you, but that we would love one another in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Love means to be chosen. You don't always choose the circumstances. You don't choose cancer. You don't choose interruptions in life. But love means for us to be chosen by God and to choose one another. It means that someone has seen me as a unique person, that someone wants to get closer to me. Someone wants to be on my side. In other words, I have a contribution to make in your life as a husband, as a wife, as a son, or as a daughter. On the other hand, there is no pain in life like intentionally not being chosen, intentionally overlooked, intentionally ignored, day in and day out, circumstance in and circumstance out. There's no pain like being rejected. A little boy wrote Dear Abby, and he said, all my life I have been chosen last. That is my lot. That is my problem. Why don't they just hang a sign around my neck that says, reject. The last one who picks gets me. But what if you are the reject and suddenly, mysteriously, awesomely, circumstances change and you are chosen? There's nothing that can change a life like being chosen. Nothing changed my life like Kelly choosing me. God changed a little girl's life in a book called The Whisper Test. She said, I grew up knowing that I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. Misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. I just told them that I had fallen on a piece of shattered glass. It seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to be born with a deformity. I was convinced no one outside my family could ever love me. But every year we had a hearing test, and I would stand at the door and cover one ear. And the teacher would say something like, the sky is blue. And I would repeat, the sky is blue. Or she might say, or he might say, are those new shoes? And I would repeat it back again. But God used one teacher that changed my life forever. Seven words out of her mouth. I wish you were my little girl. That's the way it is with Jesus. He chooses you. In this world, to be chosen almost always means it's done at the expense of someone else being left out, someone else's feelings being hurt. This world says you're better than someone else. You're the object of jealousy, or you should be. You're the favorite. You're the homecoming queen, or you're the first round draft choice. You get Taylor Swift. I don't know about that. And the consolation prize is nothing more than a cancer called envy. We turn people into objects to be controlled at our disposal. One brick looks like any other brick. And it would seem like one stone on this building looks like any other stone. And objects we know are replaceable, and they become almost indistinguishable. Nothing is really different, but Jesus Christ is the stone that the builder rejected. But the word says that he became the head of the corner. And when Jesus Christ speaks, you are special to him, and there is no one else like you in all the world. You may have a misshapen spirit or a crooked heart and a lopsided soul, but God chose you and he whispers, I will make you mine. I'm searching for you, and a door has been opened to all who will come and receive him. Amen. Go ahead and clap your hands and praise him. Guys, bring me down just a little bit. So the fact of the matter is this morning, everyone under the sound of my voice has been chosen. You've been chosen. You are blessed. And sometimes we feel like that somehow when we're chosen, we just have to grasp for more. We've been chosen. I'm special. I married into this family. I married that individual, and I'm constantly grasping for more. But the truth of the matter is that the more that we have been blessed with, the more is required of us, and we are called to let it go. And I know you have a song going through your mind, right? Let it go. Let it go. The disciples of John the Baptist, they were concerned because their ratings were down. They were losing popularity to this man called Jesus. And John, don't you know that Jesus is somehow getting our crowd? He's been the hottest thing on the circuit, John the Baptist. He's been number one at the box office. And they have to be number one because John the Baptist is number one. If I'm connected to him and he's connected to me, then I instantly have the kind of status that I need to have. Sports psychologists talk about what is called reflected glory. It's people whose self-esteem is connected to the way their team plays. So if Alabama does well, hey, I'm something, you don't mess with me. If Kentucky plays well or Auburn plays well, it's who you're identified with. I remember years ago, the New Orleans Saints were a terrible football team. This is like 30 years ago. And so fans were obviously dismayed and upset. They had this lengthy losing streak, and so they started wearing paper bags over their heads to the game, and it said, instead of being a saint, we're an ain't. Anybody remember that besides me? That was some people shaking their heads. No one wants to be identified with a loser or what they consider to be less than. Everybody wants to be the big dog or close. Being chosen by God is not about grasping. It's about letting things go. John is learning to let go. John is teaching men to let go. You can't die on a cross and you cannot carry it and not let some things go. Some of you may think that crucifixion was a popular thing. Oh, Jesus died on the cross. He's my Savior. You were considered the scourge of the world. You were considered an outcast. Nobody wants to identify with the cross. Nobody wants to get heavy. Nobody wants to let things go. In the fourth grade, a teacher introduced what was called the balloon stomp. And the last person with a balloon wins. Only one could win. If I won, it meant you didn't have a balloon any longer. Anyone else's success diminished my chances of winning. It was survival of the fittest. Those kids in that class, they went crazy. They started running and jumping and stomping and smashing and clashing. And they didn't let anything or anybody get in their way. Balloons popped and burst. And the one kid with the last balloon, look at me, I win. Suddenly, he was the most hated kid in the class. I won. No, you didn't. There are things that we think make us feel like we win. And could it just boggle our mind? Could it convict our heart just a little bit when God looks at us and says, hey, I'm watching your behavior. I see what you're doing. I know what you're up to. I know what you're trying to control. And you don't have control at all. If you do everything you do to get the last balloon, and you have no credibility with people. No one really seems to win. So another group was brought in. I love this. It was a class of mentally handicapped children. Surely a brawl was on the way. Surely a Donnybrook. Surely an all-in-all-out fight for the last balloon was coming on. This time, though, the instructions were delivered in the same way, but the instructions were received just a little differently. This time, the kids knew the balloons were to be stomped and popped. But instead of fighting one another off, they got the idea somehow. Camille. They got the idea somehow that they were supposed to help one another. So instead of trying to kill one another, The little girl got down on her knees and held her balloon while the boy stomped his guts out until the balloon popped. And then when the balloon popped, the little boy got down on his knee and he held the little girl's balloon until her balloon was stomped. And when the very last balloon was left, everyone in the room cheered together because they felt like they had accomplished something together that was more important than being the big dog and being the last one left standing. In God's plan, your chosenness enriches me. It never diminishes the church. It never makes us weaker. It makes us stronger together. We celebrate one another. We celebrate our balloon because we do it together and we lift up a Savior who saves the entire world from its sin. Your chosenness is to be celebrated. It's never to be eliminated. We don't throw in the towel on one another, but we lift one another up. And so today, I can pass balloons to whomever I choose. I can give one here, and I can give one there. And I can say today, I want you to know that I celebrate who you are and I celebrate who we are together. You're not less than me. I'm not more than you. But we are chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. And today He cares about each and every one of us together as we build the church of the living God. Special shout out to all of our young people that took time to blow these balloons up. Pastor, that all sounds good. That's a great story, earthly story, parable, whatever you prove it scripturally. Israel was God's chosen people, and they are today, not because they are God's favorites. God doesn't care more about a Jewish individual being born today than he was the day that I was born. No, God chose Abraham, Genesis 18 and 18, so that all the people of the earth could be blessed. Israel was not chosen instead of the other nations on the earth, but for the sake of other nations on the earth. You are gifted, you are talented, you have a ministry because we all make up the body of Christ. Turn to your neighbor, tell somebody God chose us. Peter said, God does not show favoritism. And in Acts chapter 10, all the house of Cornelius was saved. Peter had to let go of some prejudice, some preconceived ideas. Sometimes, I wasn't sure if that balloon was going to pop or not, but sometimes you have to look in the mirror and pop your own balloon. We get upset when, well, boy, they sure just deflated me. They just let the air out of my tire. Sometimes you need to let the air out of your own tire. What wouldn't pop with one stomp took two. Sometimes there are some things that have to be forcefully let go of in your life. It's hard work. You got to get down in the trenches. You got to bend some knees in an altar and speak to God. It can't be a mamby-pamby two-minute prayer. You've got to get down there and pour some things out and work on some things in your life. You've been chosen for a reason. You've been chosen because you have a call. Your kids are here because they have a call. Stella Kate has been spared. God blesses because there was a call. In the early ministry of John the Baptist, a little bit different message, I know, but he has to hang on to some things. I've got to hang on to my calling. I know I'm weird. I've got to hang on to my anointing. I know I'm strange. He preaches repentance to religious leaders that oppose him, men who think they are godly. He has to trust God when he's challenged by earthly authorities. He is chosen by God for a special task. No condo. No Palm Springs. I don't think for a second, obviously, they weren't invented yet. John the Baptist ever thought, I can't fly standard. I've got to have my own plane. Nothing wrong with that if you got it. God never called us to flaunt it and act like we were better than or that we were above others. John is out in a desert. He is 30 miles from Jerusalem. Historians tell us that there were men and women and children that made that 30-mile trek day in and day out to hear the anointed man of God speak and to utter forth the voice of God on this earth. And they would make their way back to Jerusalem and again, 30 miles outside of. He was fashion challenged. You know the story. I preached about John early on. And right after Kelly and I arrived here, he challenged religion itself. They hated him for his integrity. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them a snake pit. He confronted Herod over immorality in his life. There is a place for John. We don't want a place for John many times. John makes us uncomfortable. But instead of hanging on now, God is teaching John, there are some things you've got to let go. He'll end up in prison. He'll end up saying, hey, are you the one? Or do we look for another? Just want to be sure. I believe in what I've been preaching all my life. I want to hear you say it. Jesus, let me know. And he does. You tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear. And the dead are being brought back to life. And he's been chosen to prepare the way of the Lord. You've been chosen, balcony. You've been chosen to prepare the way of the Lord. But this chosenness means sacrifice. And sometimes for John the Baptist, it meant never, never, never fitting in. Don't you think that's strange when compared to the standards of the church today? I know it's easy to pray, but the more we can make ourselves look like the world, I don't have one problem. I don't have one problem. With the church, I use movie references and book references. I don't have one problem. But when we set up our entire church around the movies, when we set up, I need to be quiet. When we set our church up around everything that is measured by something in the world, that's not who John was. That was not his identity in Christ. There were some things he had to give up, some things he had to let go. He would never be popular by the world. All these people are flocking to Jesus. They're going to Jesus. And now God says, not only do you have to let some things go, but you've got to let your ministry go. Not this avenue or this construct or this mode or this model. You've got to follow Jesus. Paul said we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and we are to mourn with those who mourn. Envy. Hey, I want to tell you, you do what you need to do with it. I'm telling you, I've been there when I had to look in the mirror. Envy causes me to mourn when others rejoice. I don't want them to be too successful. They had 10 saved last month. Hey, we had 11. And envy causes us to rejoice when others mourn. They're going through a tough time. I knew that was coming. I see. If they were as holy as me. Cain looks at Abel and he no longer sees a brother. Hear me this morning. I'm almost finished. Abel is now only the rival who threatens Cain's status before God. Abel is the hated favorite. I want you to understand this morning, love never stops me from seeing you as a brother. I don't have to agree with you, and you don't have to agree with me, but I am not called to force you to agree with me. I am called to love you and see you as a brother and see you as a sister and see us as the church of the living God. Cain behavior will manifest in your life. Envy will isolate you. Envy makes love hard. They wanted John to be important so that they could be important. And they ended up trying to move him from his true calling. Adjust your message. Win the crowd back, not me. They seek to make Jesus a rival. This world would have destroyed John if he had listened to the world. There is a false message out there. Hear me, it's not in the world, it's in the church. I have more authority than you do. I have more clout than you do. God hears my voice quicker because I'm holier than you. That's not God. And that's the evidence of envy in your life. Saul was a warrior king. He was head and shoulders above all others. He got used to it. But David, who couldn't even wear his armor, kills Goliath. And what does the world do? What does the crowd do? They start singing these songs. David didn't do it. They start singing these songs. Saul has slain his thousands. Oh, but David, who has slain his 10,000s, and envy sets in. Saul didn't like it. Saul said, what more can you have but the kingdom? A green thread of envy runs through the Bible, from Cain to Abel, from Ishmael to Isaac, from Jacob to Esau, from Joseph to his brothers, from Miriam to Moses, from Leah to Rachel. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Ananias and Sapphira wanted status in the church. And Paul said to Philippi that people are preaching out of envy. Follow your call. Do what God has called you to do, and God will take care of you. You have been chosen, but you are never chosen at someone else's expense. You are never to be lifted up and bragged on and supported so that someone else feels less or put down. John said, I am not the groom. I am the friend of the groom. He was the shashbin, the best man. The shashbin led people to the wedding, made arrangements. One last responsibility. He stood guard over the tent where the bride. This may be, you may not feel like it. It's one of the most important messages you'll ever hear. He is to stand guard over the tent where the bride waits for the groom. It was dark, but the shashbin knew the groom's voice. And when the groom came for the bride, the shashbin would stand aside and get out of the way. And the groom would go in and love the bride. It was for this reason that the shashbin went in. And if he went into a polluted bride chamber, or he went into a place where the best man had already been, he would lose everything. We need to stand guard over the church, not because we think we're so holy and we've got every answer in the world. We need to stand guard over the church because we love the church and we love the bride, and there's nothing greater than the bridegroom who is returning for the bride. So stay connected to him. John said to these envious disciples, he said, the joy that belongs to the groom is my joy. I sent out the invitation. I was the one who cried out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I serve the group. He is my friend, and now he has come. I've heard his voice, and he has come to claim his bride. Matthew, I'm closing. Matthew tells us that the reason Jesus was put to death was out of envy of religious leaders. And we know that he rose from the grave and that he's coming back again. And I'll close with this morning. What was the last thing that John says? Especially in this third chapter. He says, I must decrease so that he might increase. Say it again. I must decrease so that he might increase. When you do it, I must decrease so that he might increase. Listen to this. I have people, some reason, one of the first messages I preached was on John the Baptist, and he declares that greater is coming. Jesus is coming. People started to pick up on that in the congregation. I didn't know what was going on for a day or two or more, I guess. And next thing I knew, we had t-shirts that said, greater is coming. And if we're not careful, we begin to measure success in pastoral realms and ministry realms based on what someone else has done or not done. I did this, but Pastor Victor didn't. Pastor Victor did that, but Pastor Taylor didn't. Pastor Taylor did this, but Pastor Toby didn't. Come on. And that's not what the scripture is about at all. That's not what the call of God is about at all. It's that we celebrate one another. We help one another stomp our balloons. We help one another get the bad out of the way and bring the good in. And we celebrate the good. The gift that God has given to us all. When is greater coming? I've heard one or two joke, well, when is greater coming? When Jesus, the bridegroom, is fully on display. Did you know there is a reason why Christmas is celebrated on December the 25th? I've heard so many people, they get up and they preach this, say, he wasn't really born on December the 25th. It was the wrong time of the year. And I'm like, okay. It is not historical. It is not, but it is not random either. It is the time of the year. It is the day when the days begin to grow longer. When day begins to expand. When the daylight, the light becomes greater. Jesus comes and the light of the world comes and darkness is rolled back. On the church calendar, the birthday of John the Baptist is celebrated on June the 24th. Do you know why? That is not necessarily historical, but it is not random either. That's when the days begin to get shorter and darkness starts to overtake the light. And John says, I must decrease, but he must increase. Stand with me this morning. I love what God does in our church because this altar is always open, but it's almost like we just do things in reverse order. We have an altar call and then anyone in this house today, let's just get real. Can we be transparent? Anyone in this house lately feel like you've been run over by a Mack truck? I want you to raise your hand. And I don't know about you, but in the pastorate, in ministry, in the church, kingdom busyness feels like it leaves you feeling used and weary. Anybody? You know that no one meant to You just feel like you lost your joy somewhere because of what someone said 11 years ago. Or someone did to you 15 years ago, and you feel like you've lost your joy. Somewhere in there, love got lost. People hurt you, and they don't even know they hurt you, and you just carry that. And there's some people that really hurt you, and they don't even care if they hurt you, and they know it. Well, aren't those the toughest to deal with? They're supposed to be my brother. They're supposed to be my John the Baptist. And they're supposed to help me crush my balloon. But the Word of God says this, that through the cross, Jesus is drawing all men to himself. And it is there that God whispers, "You belong to me, and I choose you." You know what? The one thing that I can do, Stephen, at night, Anya, the one thing that I can do is that I can put my head on my pillow, and I know that no matter how heavy the day has been, that I am chosen in him. I'm chosen by him. I'm chosen for him. Patrick, that he loves me and he cares. And that I may disappoint him from time to time, but I'm never beyond his reach. And he never stops loving and he never stops caring. I want you to bow your heads this morning, can we? If that's you today and you feel like you've been hit by a Mack truck, you would say, "Pastor, I'm not back. It feels like there's this heaviness on my life. I feel like I'm carrying something all the time, and I am just weary. I'm so weary. I'm so tired. I don't even know where this all started. I don't even know how. I'm so tired. I just need God to love me today. I just need God to love me." Would you be so bold to come meet me in this altar? Would you be so bold to come kneel or stand? I won't wait long. But rather than just pushing it to the back of your mind, pushing it to the back of everyday life, would you just respond to him today? He says, "I'm here and I choose you. I choose you in the balcony. I choose you in the back. No one else chooses you. I choose you. You matter to me." Dana, would you come right here? Jim. Would you lift your hands maybe toward those that are here, toward heaven? Would you just pray? You say, "God, I know what it feels like to be hit like that. I know what it feels like to be disappointed like that.
I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. Blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all.
Sunday afternoon. God is so good. Thank you, God. Brother Jonathan, you've been on my heart up there. I love you. I appreciate you. Deborah, I'm thankful for all that you do in our church, Celebrate Recovery, but the work that you do in Jasper. Eddie, I appreciate your service to this church, that you work, that you never paid a dime, and you give and you give, and then you drive to Montgomery on Monday and you come back home on Thursday and you give and you give and you give. I ran into a former pastor a couple of months ago, and he said, Eddie Cummings was never anything but a Christian gentleman to me. He said, I'm praying for him. That's when back when you were going through some of the things you were going through. We brag on you individually, collectively, families, when you don't even know it. It would take me another 2, 3, 4, 5 hours to tell you the good stories that we tell. And there are times we know things that you're doing for the kingdom and you don't even know Kelly and I know it, but we do. And we're thankful for it. And we love God. Miss Glenda, we love you. We appreciate your heart. And in the middle of loss this last year, you kept it together and you worked hard and you helped prepare for our 100-year celebration, because that's important to you. You have a rich heritage in this body and in this church, and you don't know the times that Kelly and I have said we appreciate what she does. And so many, we could go on and on and on. We love you today. We thank God for you.